everyone, and welcome to the Live Through Jesus podcast with Courtney Gilmore. On this episode, Wise Submission. This is Ecclesiastes 8. So I've struggled with submission and how to deal with it when I disagree with authorities for my whole life. And maybe some of you have felt the same way. I wouldn't say I was just purposefully being oppositional, but I've always had a lot of opinions. And so I haven't quite known how to deal with it whenever I disagree with the people that are in authority. And so this chapter in Ecclesiastes 8 really helped me, and I hope it helps you. This is Solomon talking about how to submit to the king, but he gives the wise way to submit, and it made it easier on me to figure out how to do it in all aspects of my life. And so we're going to go through Ecclesiastes 8, where Solomon explains all of this. And then I'm going to go through several places in the Bible that we are called to submit to other people and what that might practically look like. And so in Ecclesiastes 8:1, it says, "Who is like a wise man, and who knows the interpretation of a matter? A man's wisdom illumines him and causes his stern face to beam." And so he begins by asking, who's truly wise and who can understand how to interpret situations? And the answer is basically within the question. The person is wise who knows how to interpret a matter. The person who steps back and assesses everything so that they can see the situation clearly. And then he goes on to say that wisdom illumines him. It makes his face beam. Basically, the stern, serious, or anxious face now looks confident and calm because he's wise. He knows how to handle the situation. And so he's projecting that. He's illuminating that. And then in verse 2, it says, "I say, keep the command of the king because of the oath before God." And so what he's saying here is that by obeying the commands of the king, you are obeying God. You are placing your trust in his authority. By submitting to the king, you're submitting to God. And then in verses 3 and 4, he says, "Do not be in a hurry to leave him, the king, and do not join in an evil matter, for he will do what he pleases. And since the word of the king is authoritative, who will say to him, 'What are you doing?'" And so when he says, don't be in a hurry to leave him, don't abandon him or stomp out of the room in anger, and don't join against him, because he's going to do whatever he wants to do. And so who are you to question his authority, basically? He's pretty much not saying, you know, the king's always right, but he's saying the king has the power. And so the king's going to do what the king's going to do. And so you joining against him or abandoning him or leaving out of anger or acting in some sort of impulsive or emotional way is not going to do anyone any good. And so in verse 5, he says, "He who keeps a royal command experiences no trouble, for a wise heart knows the proper time and procedure. For there is a proper time and procedure for every delight, though a man's trouble is heavy on him." So he's saying, you know, it may seem urgent. It may seem heavy. You may feel like, no, this is a big deal. I got to say something right now. And that's kind of how I've always been. It's like, I got to do something about this. And this showed me that submitting doesn't mean that I can't do anything about it. What it means is I need to wait, step back a little bit and assess the situation and figure out the best way to handle it and the right time. And that is so freeing to me, because all of my life I've thought I either need to shut up and do what they say, or I go to the other extreme and I'm just like, yeah, I don't care, you're wrong, and I'm either going to do what I want, or I'm going to sit here and, you know, talk you to death until you come to my side, you know, till I win this argument. And I've kind of always known that that is wrong. But like I said, I thought my only alternative was to just do whatever they say blindly, you know, be passive. And I've never felt like that was in my nature. I want to be proactive. I want to be engaged. And I don't want to be walked on or just following this person blindly whenever I have ideas of my own, right? And so knowing that, being submissive even to the king who has all of the power to do whatever he wants to do, not to mention in the situation, but to me. And Solomon is saying, you don't have to, you know, not say anything or do anything about it. You just need to wait and figure out the best way to handle it and the best time to handle it. And I'm like, I think I can do that, you know? And this actually makes a lot of sense to me, because the person that leaves the king's presence and joins with another, most likely he's not going to win this battle anyway, because he's fighting against someone that's more powerful than him. And once you leave, or you put them on the defensive by, you know, questioning their authority, then they're not listening to you anymore. Then you've already lost this battle. And so better to stay calm, you know, do what they say initially. That's what he says in verse 5. He says, he who keeps a royal command experiences no trouble. So, you know, it'll be better for you if you will just do what he says initially and then stay there and try to persuade. You know, but not in a pressuring way or in a manipulative way, but in the best way that God is leading you to do, you know, to just wait and see what the best way is to handle the situation. And then he goes on to say in verse 7, if no one knows what will happen, then who can tell him when it will happen? No man has authority to restrain the wind with the wind, or the authority over the day of his death. And there is no discharge in the time of war, and evil will not deliver those who practice it. And so when he says, if no one knows what will happen, then how do you know when it will happen? Basically, he's saying, you may think you know what is the right thing to do. You may think you have the best idea, but you may not. And even if you do, you don't have any power. You know, you don't have power to restrain the wind with the wind. The wind here is being used as the same word for spirit. So your spirit can't control someone else's spirit. Basically, you have no control over another person's life. You also have no control over death. And then there's no discharge in times of war. So he's saying, you know, you have no control over the difficult things in this life. And you can't just leave when everything gets hard. And doing the wrong thing is definitely not going to get you the right outcome. That's what he means when he says evil will not deliver those who practice it. And so we may think that we know what's right, and we might, but we also might not. And so we need to humble ourselves. You know, this time that we're taking to assess the situation, we need to consider the fact that we might be wrong, that the other person might be right, and ask God, you know, align our hearts with your heart so that we're both right and nobody is wrong, so that there isn't this power struggle. And you know, if you do want to use me instead of changing this person's heart or changing my heart, if you want to use me to change their heart, then show me the right way in the right time. And you're going to have a lot better result if you do it that way than if you try to pressure or, you know, leave and go against them or something like that. And then in verse 9, he says, all this I've seen and applied my mind to every deed that has been done under the sun, wherein man has exercised authority over another man to his hurt. So he's saying, you know, maybe the king will abuse his power. Maybe he will hurt you. Maybe things will be unfair. Maybe things will be difficult. But You have to remember that God is in control. He will ultimately deal with everything in the way that He sees fit. And so even if you're having a difficult time trusting the person in authority, you can trust God. And so, you know, the word submission is like a dirty word in our culture today, but I think we just don't understand it. This doesn't look like the same kind of submission that I was thinking about. This blind, passive, you know, they have all the power and they get to do whatever they want and you just have to live with it kind of submission. It seems like it's just wise and intentional and measured and persuasive, influential, you know, and I can be that. I think I can be that, you know. The difficult thing about submitting to authority is when we don't agree. And Solomon doesn't seem to be saying at all that the king is always going to be right. He's just stating a fact that he has more power than you do. And so it seems kind of dumb to get in a power struggle with someone that has more power than you. And so you should handle it in a smart way, you know. And I've always known that, but I never did know what the right way was. But saying, you know, go along with it for a minute and give it time, even if it's weighing heavy on you and you want to just resist or, you know, say something, don't do it. Just go along with it for a minute, step back, ask God to help you, show you the right way, and give you the right words. It doesn't mean that you have to be quiet forever or, you know, completely lose your voice to this person or yield all of your power to them. It just means that you need to do it in a smart way. And like I said, we've all seen that once you do turn against them, once you challenge them, once you put them in the defensive position, then you're picking a fight with somebody that you're probably not going to win the fight with. And even if you do, which, like I said, sometimes I did win because I wore the person down, but that doesn't do me any good. Number one, because it's such a struggle and it's so burdensome to everybody. And number two, because I'm not always right. And so we have to make sure that we're being humble in this situation. And if we just rush to act on our emotions and say the thing that we think we have to say right now or oppose them right away, then we're not giving time to really assess and humble ourselves to say, maybe I'm not right. You know, maybe I'm not the one that knows what I'm talking about. Maybe they do know what they are talking about. And so knowing that I can't be certain which of us is right, then it's good for me to, you know, talk to God and let God align our hearts and work on both of us. And then I have to realize that ultimately I'm not yielding to this person's authority alone. I'm yielding to God's authority. I'm not, you know, surrendering to a person. I'm surrendering my control over to the Lord, the God who knows all things. And so He knows what's right. He knows how everything needs to unfold. He knows the outcome that is ultimately going to produce the desired, accomplish His desired goal. And so I'm trusting Him by trusting the person that He's put in charge, the institutions that He has set up. And so this was talking about submitting to the king. But as I said before, all areas of our life have an authority structure. God's designed it this way so that we will have order and clarity and stability and unity. And so all throughout His word, He shows us these authority structures and He says, you know, these are the rules for the people that are in charge and these are their responsibilities. And these are the rules for the people that are supposed to be submissive and these are their responsibilities. And so none of us are going to do all of this right all of the time. I just told you that I've struggled with this always, but it should be our aim, and you should be able to at least see that it will work better if we can all do this. And obviously, there is a problem with the fact that you only have control over yourself, and so you can't control the other person. But neither could the person who was supposed to be submissive to the king, and that was kind of the whole point. You don't have any power, and so you need to use what power you do have wisely. And so we need to aim to handle our power in the right way and to submit to our leadership in the right way, ultimately, obviously, yielding to God as the ultimate authority. But he has set up these institutions, and so this is the way that we're supposed to do it. And so the first one is governing authorities, bosses, leaders. All of these are set up to maintain order in our society. And these people have the power to enforce laws and rules, and they shouldn't be abusing their power or lording it over the people. Instead, they should take their responsibility seriously for the protection and the well-being of the people who've been entrusted to their care. And, you know, their whole goal should be to do what's in the best interest of everyone involved. And so in Matthew 20, 25 to 26, it says, "But Jesus called them to himself and he said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not the way among you, but whoever wishes to become great should become a servant.'" And so it's the complete opposite of lording your power over somebody by serving them. And if you think about it, that is exactly what a governing authority or a boss or a leader does, is what is in the best interest of everyone involved, which is serving them. And so that is a good leader. And if they are tasked with this, then we're supposed to submit to them. Unless they are going against God, then it is our job to submit to them. Acts 5:29 says we must obey God rather than men. And so we definitely have to, not do what they say if it is completely against one of God's commandments. But as long as it does not contradict God, we need to do what they tell us to do. And even if it does, and we have to, not do what they're telling us to do, we still have to do it in a measured and respectful way, because they do have power over us. And so we can't be purposefully hostile or, rebellious or defiant. We need to follow the lawful procedures and work through the proper channels to, oppose them, however it is that we need to do that. And like I said, I know that this is hard sometimes, especially when we disagree, but we need to check our feelings and, go through it in the right way, waiting for the proper time and the proper way, asking God to help us and show us, being humble and patient and prayerful. And several verses about us submitting to authorities. Romans 13:1-7. "Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except for God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinances of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Rulers are not cause of fear to good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Then do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for your good. But if you do evil, then be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. It is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you may pay taxes, for the rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. So render to them what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor." And so he says, you know, I have instituted governing authorities over you, and you have no reason to be afraid of them if you're not doing anything wrong. And so if you're doing what you're supposed to do, then there shouldn't be any problem. But we shouldn't just do what they say because they bear the sword, because they have all of the power. We should also do it because it's the right thing to do. That's what he's saying when he says, for conscience sake. Each person who has been put in authority has been put in that authority for a purpose. And so if they're there to collect your taxes, give them the taxes. If they're there to make sure that you follow the culture, the societal, rules, then do it. If they're there because you're supposed to respect them, then respect them. If you're supposed to honor them, then honor them. I have instituted these people, and so follow them. And then 1 Peter 2:13-17 says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to the governors who are sent to punish the evildoers and praise those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a cover for evil, but use it as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So, again, submit to the authorities. If they're the ones making the rules, submit to them. If they're ones executing the rules, submit to them. This is how you'll witness to others. Colossians 3:23-24. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. You know, sometimes it's hard to do what our authorities tell us to do, but pretend you're doing it for God. Pretend God is the one that's telling you to do it, because he has instituted those people, so he is. He's telling you to obey them. And so do what they say, just as if God was telling you in the first place. And then that way you're trusting God and you're not trusting those people. Sometimes it's hard to trust those people, but we can always trust God because he's perfect. And then the next institution is the church. God has established spiritual leaders and guides to teach and care for our souls. And we're supposed to respect them and be teachable and be a joy for them to shepherd. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. So we need to be easy for them to lead, because that's their job. And it says they will give account for it. And so not only do they have power, but they have responsibility, and they'll be held to account for the things that they do right or wrong. And so let God take care of that, and you submit to them. Make it easy for them. 1 Peter 5:2-5, shepherd the flock of God, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but give grace to the humble. So he begins by saying that those who are tasked to shepherd the flock need to do it willingly and without complaining. And they also don't need to lord their power over us. That is not how God has asked for them to do, because they may be shepherding us, but they have a shepherd in heaven, and they want to receive pleasure from him. And so they need to act in a way that is pleasing to God. And then it goes on to say that we should be subject to our elders, and that we should treat each other with humility and grace. And so we have those leaders in the church for a reason. But We aren't supposed to just blindly trust them or cede all of our learning and growth to them. God has commanded us to confirm what they're saying, make sure that it lines up with His word. And ultimately, we're all responsible for our own personal relationship with God. And so we can't give all of our, growth, spiritual growth and everything over to these people. And so in Acts 17:11 says, "Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so." So they eagerly wanted to know what they were being taught about God. And so that is a good way to follow our leaders. But they also examined the scriptures to make sure that what their leaders were telling them was true. And we have to do the same thing. And then in 1 John 4:1, it says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." So we have to make sure that they are actually of God before we decide to follow them. You know, make sure that they're telling us what lines up with the word of God. But once it does, then we need to follow them because we're part of a family. We're all God's children, and so this is the family of God. And so all of us need to be humble and submissive to one another and play an active role in the church. This is what guards us against division and allows us to function in as a unified body so that we can serve God well and we can serve each other well. Allowing the church to function in the way that it is intended will make us unified and good servants. And so in Romans 12:3-8, it says, "Through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and are all members, do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, to exercise them accordingly. If we have the gift of prophecy, then we need to prophesy in proportion to our faith. If we've been given the gift of service, then we need to serve. If we have been given the gift of teaching, then we need to teach. If we've been given the gift of exhortation, then we need to exhort. If we've been given the gift of giving, of generosity, then we need to give liberally. If we've been given the gift to lead, then we need to lead with diligence. And if we've been given the gift of mercy, we need to give mercy with cheerfulness." So all of us have our own part. Whatever God has tasked us with, we're part of His church. And in order for it to function correctly, we all have to do our part and follow the confines of it. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, "I exhort you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no division among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." It's very important that the church doesn't have division, because when the church is divided, we're not useful to God in the same way as we are whenever we're unified. And so we need to be working to, again, function within the structure that He has set up for the church. Ephesians 4:11-16 says, "He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors, and some as teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, and building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to the mature man, to the measure of the stature belonging to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by the waves and carried about by the wind of every doctrine and the trickery of men and craftiness of deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by every joint which it supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And so this is a perfect scripture explaining all of this, how each of us doing our part and doing it well serves the whole. And so we need to strive for that within our churches. 1 Peter 4:8-10, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And so that's the church. If you'd like to receive this as a written lesson, then go to livethroughjesus.substack.com and become a paid subscriber there. With your subscription, you'll receive 4 lessons every month by email and access to all the previous lessons. And digital studies are great because all of these scripture references are linked, and so you can just click on them right from your device. You don't have to flip through your Bible, and you can change it to whatever version you want to read the lesson in. Then digital studies are also good if you'd like to do them with a group, because you only have to get one subscription and then you can just print off all of your materials, so everybody doesn't have to get their own book. And so it's only $6 a month or $60 a year, and you'll just be able to do continuous studies with me. So go to livethroughjesus.substack.com if you would like this written study. The last set of relationships that we're going to talk about is the family. And there is an authority structure in the family too. The Bible tells us that the husband is head of the wife and that the parents are in authority over the children. When we marry, then we join ourselves together, and most of us have children, and then we're no longer one anymore, one individual person. We are family. Genesis 2:18-21 says, God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." And then out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky, and he brought them to the man to see what he would call them. Whatever the man called the living creature, that was his name. And the man gave names to all the cattle and the birds and every beast of the field. And for Adam, there was not a helper suitable for him. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall over him, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh in its place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. So she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of the man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And so this kind of gives you the picture that the man is the head. He's the one that God made first. He's the one that has been tasked with naming all of the animals. And eventually we see that he's been tasked with attending the garden. And it says there wasn't a companion available to him. No one that was the same as him. No other human. And so God made this woman to be his helper. And the whole point was for them to be joined together so that they're not two individuals anymore. They are now one. They are one family. And so God has set up this family structure from the very beginning. In 1 Corinthians 11:3, he says, "I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and man is the head of every woman, and God is the head of Christ." And so it's showing this authority structure all throughout. We are to submit as women to the men, and the men are to submit to Jesus, and Jesus is to submit to God. And then in Colossians 3:18-21, it says, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. And husbands, love your wives and don't be embittered towards them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart." So this is instruction to all of us. Wives submitting to the husbands, husbands loving their wives, children being obedient to the parents, fathers not making it difficult for the children to be obedient to them. And then the most complete scripture about the husbands and wives and children is found in Ephesians 5:22 all the way to 6:3. And it says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all the glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless." That is all talking about Christ to the church. And then it says, "Because Christ was like this to the church, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one person. This mystery is great, because I am speaking in reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as he loves himself, and the wife must see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that says, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on this earth." And so, husbands are commanded to demonstrate a sacrificial love to their wives, cherishing them and caring for them. This is not a picture of an overpowering authority, right? This is a picture of a man loving his family so much that every single decision that he makes is in their best interest. He is, yes, willing to give his life up to protect them, but it's also, you know, indicating that he is willing to give up his own desires, his own life in the sense of his, what he wants and what he cares about for himself, for the love and care of his family. It says that he has to love his wife like he loves, like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, willing to die to himself because he loves you so much. That is not a picture of overpowering husband, right? And so that is the job of the husband, to be the head, to be the one that is leading and guiding and caring for his family. And then the wife is supposed to submit to him. There's a couple of places where it says be subject to or submit to, and then another place where it says respect. These are the literal meanings of the words in the Greek. And so we're supposed to be trusting his leadership, basically. And again, reading this passage shows me that that doesn't mean that we have to lose our voice. It just means that we have to use our voices wisely, like Solomon was teaching here. And so, you know, if you go through where Solomon is talking about, don't leave the king's presence, that sounds like, you know, don't walk out in a huff, you know, mad at your husband because you don't like the way he's handling things. Don't take a stand against him. Don't join forces against him. Don't be hostile or manipulative or pressuring. You know, these are the things that Solomon is giving a picture of here. You know, questioning his authority, putting him on the defense, saying, you know, opposing him in a way that is defiant. We're supposed to be treating our husbands with love and humility and grace and patience. Even when we believe that we're right, we have to be able to accept that we could be wrong and also know that in the end, God has given him the power to make that decision. And yeah, maybe that sounds like a lot of power to give over to somebody else, but we have to realize that with that power comes great responsibility. He is also going to carry the burden of that decision, good or bad. he's going to be the one that answers to God. And so he is answering to God, and we are answering to him. We are supporting him. And, you know, when he does make a decision, even that we disagree with, we want to support him because we want him to succeed. Because when he succeeds, our whole family succeeds. 1 Peter 3:1-7 says, "You wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won over without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior." So by treating them well, they'll see God in you. That's what he's saying. He's saying, you know, they may not even believe in God, but you don't have to tell them that they're doing the wrong thing. You just have to show them how God lives, and they'll see that. Verse 3 says, "Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding of the hair and wearing gold jewelry and putting on dresses, but it needs to be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in the former times, the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear." And so do you notice this part where he says, you know, you're basically supposed to put on godly character and not just adorn yourself in, jewelry and pretty dresses. You're going to influence your husband more by putting on God than by being attractive to him in other ways. And then did you notice the part where he says that the holy women were being submissive to their husbands, hoping in God? They're putting their trust in God. They're not putting their trust in their husbands alone. You know, it is hard to trust a man because all people are flawed, and maybe he is wrong, right? But we know God's not wrong. And so he says, put your hope in God. You're not signing all of your control over to your husband. You're signing all of your control over to God. You're surrendering to him and trusting that God is going to take care of your husband if your husband's decision is wrong. Now, we don't want God to punish our husbands. We're hoping that God will direct our husbands and show him the right way, either by using us to influence him or by changing his heart or by showing him the consequences of his actions. But regardless, God has put him in that position and God will take care of him. And so our job is just to support him and then place all of our hope in God. And then verse 7, after it's talked to the wives, it says, "You husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone who is weaker, since she is the woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir in the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." So if you want God to be with you, then you need to treat your wives well. That's what he's saying. That the husbands are supposed to live in an understanding way with their wives because they are the weaker vessel. So he's basically saying, if I've given you power, then you don't exert your power over someone that's weaker. That is not the reason that I gave you that power. You need to live with them as in an understanding way, as a fellow heir of this life with them. You know, they are your companion in this life. And so you don't want to treat them badly. You don't want to lord your power over them. You don't want to abuse that power. That is the last thing that God is asking for the man to do. This is not going to go well for them if they do. And it disrupts the entire order of the home. And so the husband's authority isn't exerting power or provoking. And the wife's submission is not about inferiority or passivity. We're both equal in worth and value and importance. That's why it says we are co-heirs of the grace of God. But when our husbands sacrificially lead the family and the wife respectfully submits to her husband, then they present a unified front to the children, and then there is clarity and stability and order in the home. That's why God structured it this way in the first place. This is the environment where everyone flourishes. And so, no, we're not going to do it right all of the time. But you can see that God has set it up in the perfect way and that each of us needs to strive to do it in the best way that we can. And so if you're in a position of authority, don't abuse it, because with power comes responsibility. And ultimately, you're going to answer to God. And so you need to fear Him and look to Him as your Lord and let Him guide and teach you and show you how to do what is in the best interest of the people that He has entrusted you to lead. And then do your best to support and respect your leaders, because everyone has a leader, no matter who you are, and you need to submit to Him. Make it easy for this person to lead you. Don't challenge them and reject their leadership and oppose them in hostility and rebellion. And don't join against them with other people. Instead, when you disagree, be patient. Take the time to step back and assess the situation so that you can fully see it for what it is. Humble yourself and remember that you might be right, but you also might be wrong. And only God knows the right outcome and the right decision that needs to be made. And so we just need to trust Him and ask Him to guide both of us. 1 Timothy 2, 1-2 says, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in the godliness and dignity. So leading a quiet and tranquil life basically means this is the way you're going to have order and peace. And so pray for your leaders so that they do the right things, so that you don't have to worry, and so that everyone will do well. And then after you've prayed and stepped back, ask God to show you how to respond in the best way and when to do it, and then wait for that time and way to present itself. When you start feeling robbed of your power, remember that maybe you haven't been given the power to make the decision, but you've also been released from the responsibility of it. And so your leaders need your grace and your support. And when you struggle still to trust them, then trust God. And when you struggle to respect them, respect the institutions that God has put in place. And remember that you're not surrendering your life to this person that you maybe don't really trust. You're surrendering your life to God, knowing that He is sovereign over every authority, over every decision, over every outcome. And nothing happens without His knowledge and control. So I'm going to end with these last three verses. Proverbs 21:1 says that the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord, and He turns it wherever He wishes. So you can pray for your leaders, and God can turn their hearts to be aligned with His. And then Daniel 4:34-35 says, His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures for generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and He does according to the will of the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off His hand or say to Him, what have you done? This is God. He is the ultimate King, the one that we must submit to, the one that has the ultimate authority. And then lastly, Romans 8:28. We know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And so whenever you are struggling, trust in Him and know that He can work all of these things out for your good and for His glory. And all we have to do is just follow Him. So I know this was a long one, but I felt like, providing that it helped me how Solomon was laying it out, I wanted to show you also where God has told us to submit to others and kind of give you a couple of practical ideas using Ecclesiastes 8 of how we can have wise submission. So If you would like the blog post that goes along with this, then become a free subscriber to livethroughjesus.substack.com, and I'll email you the blog post when I get that done. And then you can also go become a paid subscriber there if you would like to join the study. This study specifically had a ton of scriptures in it, a lot of things to look at, and so it was pretty dense. And it would be a good one to get if you're considering it. And then also join me on social media at Live Through Jesus, and I'll be posting clips from this episode and also scriptures. So that's all I have for today. I'll see you back next week. Thanks and have a good day.